Let's take your Bible and let's go to Exodus chapter 2 this morning. Exodus, the second chapter. We're going to look here in a very familiar story, I suspect, to many. We're going to look at a portrait of a godly mother in Exodus chapter 2. Might not be the one that you, one of those places that you look at and think about for this particular subject, but I hope that by the time you leave here today that you might see something differently or see something in addition to what you've already known about in this passage. Exodus chapter 2. Let me just start in by reading, and you'll catch up with the context of everything very quickly as we get into the passage. It says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when he saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Pray with me, if you will. Dear Heavenly Father, we gather here this day on this Mother's Day, Lord, to think about that in our earthly line, to think about our birth mothers and Lord, the blessing of life that we have. Well, we come for all of that this morning, but we also come this morning, Father, to hear from you. And so, Lord, let us not forget that that is the primary purpose of why we're here today. Help us to enjoy the earthly blessings, but Lord, help us not to be so tied to the earth that we miss what heaven has for us today. I ask you, Father, that you'd speak clearly to us. Lord, that you'd show us, that you'd challenge us, that you'd help us, convict us, Lord. Bring us to the place of understanding that there's one God and you're it. I pray, Lord, for the folks that have come here today, Lord, to support their mom and to show love for their mom. Lord God, that they'd not neglect their soul, they'd not neglect, Lord God, their own needs. Lord, we're no good to anybody else until we've come to the place of understanding that we need to be right with you. So, Father, this morning I pray that you'd have your way among these people. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you're going to show us and teach us. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. I ask you, Father, for those that don't know you and the pardon and forgiveness of sin this morning, Lord, that you might be pleased to complete the task of drawing them to yourself, and Lord, that surrender might follow. We pray for that this day, because we pray it in the name of Jesus, and amen. If you think that we're living in rough times, you need to reread the passage that we have here. If you think things are bad around you today, you don't have a clue. There are some of these folks that went through some deep water back in the day. The times that we're talking about that these folks are living here in Exodus chapter 2 was not a bed of roses. And this is just a tough story in the midst of a whole bunch of tough stories that took place in that day. Take a look at back in Exodus chapter 1 for a minute, verse 22. And it says there, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, 'Every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" We're talking about a time when a man-child born to a household got the death sentence. They did not want to see the Israelites to multiply any further. They looked out and saw these slaves, saw these people that were working and doing all the menial tasks, and they said, you know what? There's getting to be far too many of them. We need to slow this down a little bit, and that's what they did. And so Pharaoh put out an edict, and he said, all the male children, we're going to chunk them in the river. There's no need to have that going on. We cannot have this force getting any bigger than it is today. And so it was a rough time. This was a seriously rough time. Can you imagine having something like that take place in our day today? Can you imagine having to live under a government like the Chinese live under today that says you can have one child and that's it? And you don't have a choice in the matter with all of this. In the midst of this circumstance, in the midst of this troublous time, in the midst of this very rough day, a Levite couple, that's what it says, of the same tribe, not necessarily, it's not talking about them being brother and sister or anything, this is talking about of the same tribe, the tribe of Levi, these two got married. Their names were Amram and Jochebed. We find that in other places in Scripture. We know who the mom and dad of Moses are, and that's Amram and Jochebed. That get married here. And they already had two kids at this point. Had Aaron, an older brother, and Miriam. And so they already had two. And now this edict has come down from the Pharaoh that there will not be any more boy babies that are going to be kept alive. And but in the middle of all of that, and in the midst of these very rough and troublous days, in the midst of all of that, they decided to have another. Think about that for just a minute. I can't tell you how many times I've heard folks say that they don't want to bring a child into the mess that we have today. We're just not going to have any more children because we're not going to bring them into this mess of a world that we have today. Along with people saying, well, I just can't afford it. I can't afford to have another child. I'm thinking, where in the world did these come from? Where did that come from? Where do those statements originate? Where do they come? You know, we have those things that are said out there. And here's two that didn't say that. Here's two right here, Amram and Jochebed, that didn't make an excuse. They decided that they were going to have a child. They were going to have another child. I look around today and I think that Christians have talked themselves out of something really wonderful. I think we've forgotten that children are a blessing. You know what? Muslims haven't stopped having children. Mormons haven't stopped having children. Catholics haven't stopped having children. Huh? Cults are still having kids. Christians have decided this is just too bleak a place. This is too rough a world for us to bring children into. We just couldn't bring any more children into this mess that we have around us. We bought into a lie of some kind and listened to the father of lies and decided that we're going to do something that the Lord never told us to do. Last time I heard, He told us to go forth into this earth and to replenish it, that we're to multiply. I don't think He ever rescinded that, did He, Brother Chester? I don't think there was ever a recension, anything that said to rescind what He sent us out here into the world to do. And we've made up our own mind about some of that. I think we probably need to take another look at it. If anybody ought to be having children, it ought to be Christians. If anybody in this world ought to be having children, it ought to be Christians. Now listen to me, that's not politically correct, but that's biblically correct right down the line. And I hope that the Lord will get a hold of you and talk to you a little bit about that biblically correct statement that we've made here today. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you want to flip over there for just a moment, 1 Timothy chapter 2, here's one of those little sayings that's tucked away in this little pastoral epistle here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, listen to what it says in verse 14 and 15. In verse 14 it says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Now what that's not saying, obviously, is that by having kids that a woman's going to be obtain salvation, eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That by virtue of having a child that she's going to be saved eternally. That's not what it's getting at when it's saying that here. But what it is saying is that a woman's significance, that a woman's meaning in life, that a woman's ultimate happiness is found through childbearing. That's the idea that it's giving here for Christian folks right here to understand. That's who this letter is written to. Christian folk, you see. It's not written to the Muslim. It's not written to those that have poor belief systems. It's written to the Christian, those of us that have the truth, have found the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. It's written to us. And that childbearing is the way that a woman generally is to find significance and meaning and ultimate happiness in their life. That's God's intention for the majority of women. I said, boy, he's a male chauvinist today. Listen, I didn't write it, okay? I didn't write the book. I'm just telling you what it says. And so don't get mad at the messenger here this morning about anything. Take it up with the Lord if you have a problem with it. Okay? Talk to him about where he's coming from. The majority of women, that is God's intention for them. Now let me also say that there are rare exceptions to the general rule. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible tells us that women are to remain single if they can devote their attention so that they can devote their entire attention to the Lord. There's an exception to the general rule. We're also told and see in many places in Scripture that we find women that have their womb that is shut up and for a reason or for whatever. And the Lord talks about shutting the womb, and the Lord talks about opening the womb as well. And so there are exceptions to the general rule that I just gave here for the significance and meaning in a woman's life. So let me stop right there and say that if you're a wife that desires to have a child and there is, you've been told that you can't or whatever else, let me just say to you that there's hope no matter what your doctor says. Because God shuts wombs and He opens wombs. And so you can buy into all of that and you can go down those roads all you want to, but you cannot give up hope. You cannot decide that what they're telling you is the final say in the matter. We have a God that closes and opens wombs. He did it and did it and did it and does it and does it and does it. He's still doing that in this day, continuing to do exactly the same thing. You're in the hands of an almighty God, and nothing is too hard for Him. In Psalm 113 and verse 9, He says, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children." And then He says, "Praise ye the Lord." He closes wombs and He opens wombs. God can give a child to the Hannahs of this world. God can give children to the women from Shunna, as He did in Scripture all those many years ago. He did it then. He can still do it today. Through the stories of the barren that have become fruitful, we see the message that God wants us to get about having children. And the message that God wants us to have about having children, it comes to us in Psalm 127. And over in the seventh verse there, it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Listen to me. It says it's His reward, not His curse. Children are not a curse. They are a blessing. They are a reward from Almighty God. Ladies, God will call the majority of you to something much bigger. If He hasn't already, He will call you to something much bigger than being a CEO of a national corporation, much bigger than being a congresswoman, or bigger than being a corporate honcho of some kind. He'll call you to motherhood. That is the way that God generally works in this, and that is His design, and that is the way that He works what He has put into motion on this earth. Why? Because your faith, so that your faith can be reproduced in those that are raised by you. Christians ought to be having children. Having children and then reproducing in those children the faith that God has raised up in you. That's His design of by moving people through. His first design is one believing man and one believing woman for one lifetime. And out of that union ought to come children. And those children that are produced by that union ought to be taught and nurtured and brought along in the faith with that. And so that's the way that He wants things done there. The saying that says that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world truly is true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's where God has given you a ministry. God has given you influence in this world. Behind every individual that amounts to anything is a mother that has nurtured and trained and worked and cried and prayed and moved towards those things. It's the mother that has influenced those individuals to move in that direction. He rewards you with motherhood, and you give those children back to Him, Christian mom. That's what He desires for you to do. Jochebed was blessed with a child. She was blessed with a child even in a very bad day, in a very bad time in the life of the nation. In a very dark time, in a very dangerous time, Jochebed was blessed, was rewarded with a child there. You know what? No child is ever a curse. No child is ever a curse. It wasn't their fault. It wasn't something that they did to be where they are. Sometimes we look at things and we look at circumstances that lead up to having a child, and we look at that and we think because of, you know, what mom and dad or whatever did, and then we think of that child as being cursed in some way. I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing could be farther from the truth. Now, the way way things happened in there could have been better, I'm sure, at times. Should have been better at times, but that child had nothing to do with any of that. That's not a curse. That child is a blessing. We need to make sure we understand that child is a blessing, and that life is important and special. It brings me down to the second verse there in Exodus chapter 2. That's what it talks about there. It says, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child." That word goodly right there, really cool word. It means fine. It means special. Fine or special child. Some of you thinking that you have special kids too, eh? With that. And they are special. You know, all children are special in their way. So this is talking about a child being fine or special. And if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks in the Great Hall of Faith there, where it talks about Moses and it talks about his upbringing there, he's called a proper child in that place. And that in the Greek means unusual or beautiful. And so when you put those together, you're talking about this child being special, unique, unusual, beautiful here. And friend, that ought to cover every child that you have. Isn't that right? That they're special and that they're unique and that they're beautiful. I mean, don't tell a mama that her baby's ugly. You're going to wind up in the shape that I'm in here today with doing things. You don't go around doing that. But I don't lie either with things. You know, people always want to show me their babies, and they all look pretty much the same to me. I had 9 of them, and they all looked about the same. They were wrinkly and red and, you know, and purple and stuff like that, and I didn't think they were very pretty at all. I couldn't understand why she could like them, let alone love them, and yet she does and did, you know. But I didn't birth them, and I guess it would make a whole lot of difference if I had an investment to that degree in the whole process. And so when little mamas come to show me their little beautiful baby, I do agree with them. That's a baby. That is a baby right there. That is one more baby you have right there. That is for sure in all of that. So I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you that my eyes don't look so good and in all of that. But they are special to you. and they're unique to you, and they're beautiful to you, and unique and unusual and all of that. So at this point, it's talking about Moses being a goodly child, but at this point, he hadn't, you know, delivered any nation, and at this point, he hadn't parted any seas, and at this point, he hadn't ate any manna from heaven. I mean, there wasn't a whole lot that he had done up to this point to deserve being called a goodly child. Would you agree? But the Bible says that he was a goodly child, that he was special, that he was unique, that he was beautiful, and that he was unusual in all of that. And his parents thought exactly the same thing, that he was special and unique and beautiful. And one thing they did know is that he had potential, that he had potential to become something. Even in the midst of the dark and troublous times that they were living in, they knew that he had the potential to become something special. Parents, that's something that hits you when you hold your child. It may happen to some of you to a degree before, but when one's born and you hold it and you look into the eyes of that little one right there, there is something that hits you. There is an enormity of the situation that grabs hold of your heart, that grabs hold of your soul when you have your own children. It's hard to explain if you've never had it happen to you. There is nothing, no way to really get down to it. You start having dreams for them the moment that you lay eyes on them. You begin to have hopes for them the moment that you feel their heart beating there. You have dreams and hopes and aspirations for them, and you don't want to mess it up, and you don't want them to ever be sick. You don't ever want them to be hurt. You don't ever want them to have to go through anything that you ever went through. You want better for them than you had for yourself. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what it's like whenever you're holding that little one and the potential that they have here. Your children are special. They're unique. They're one of a kind. There's nothing like them. They're not Moses, right? They're not Moses. They're unique. There's not ever going to be but one Moses, right? There's never going to be but one Aaron. There's never going to be but one of you. They're not going to be you. They're different than you. But you can have an impact on who they wind up being, but they're not going to be you. They're different and unique from that. God only made one, and he only makes one at a time. But who knows what your son can be? Who knows what your daughter can be? Who knows what that child in your life is can be? Well, God does know what they can be. And God knew what Moses could be right here. And we see the providence and the providential hand of God as we see this story here, him knowing what Moses could be and what Moses was going to be, and his parents having a hope and an aspiration of what he could and would be, but them not knowing exactly and knowing for sure. And God wants to help you to raise those children for his purposes. He wants to help you in what you do with all of that. He wants to use them. They're special, and we need to remind ourselves that they're special. And we also need to make sure that we remind our kids that they're special. Everybody needs to understand that. And so we need to affirm that in our youngsters. I want you to notice something here. They hid him for 3 months. They hid him for 3 months. That to me, just when I get to thinking about the details of all of that, it blows my mind. Hid him for 3 months from everybody. They didn't want anybody knowing that they had this son. I mean, what's the first thing that happens today? We blow up Facebook, right? I mean, you blow it up, and it's everywhere. And talk to everybody about this, and pictures flying and everything else, and phone calls are made. And I mean, a big to-do is made whenever we have a youngin'. These people right here went undercover, man. They hid out. They hid him for 3 solid months in there. I can't even imagine all they went through. I mean, you know, you don't get any sleep. Mama doesn't get any sleep whenever they first come anyway, but now you've got somebody that's looking for everybody that's walking down the road and who's coming up to the house and paying attention to everything that's going on. I mean, you're talking about some tense times that these folks live through, and trying to hush that baby so that nobody hears that baby. And tending to it, and then Amram going off to work every day and just praying upon praying that something doesn't happen and his child be found out back at the house, and wondering, every time that a troop of something comes through whether they're headed to his house and what he's going to do about all of that. Can you sense a little bit of the anxiety that's taking place here? The sense of what their life must have been about. Some of you can't have your morning coffee without everybody in the world knowing about it. You want everybody to know what color mug you had and what kind of flavor was in the thing and everything else. And here's people here that are trying to live and trying to do the best they can and trying to keep everything quiet and keep visitors and everybody at bay. I'm just thinking, it's an amazing ordeal that they've gone through here. Somebody finds out about that boy, and that boy dies. Somebody finds out about this boy, and he's dead. We're not going to have him anymore. This is a serious, dark time in this family's life. And then it says that she hid him for 3 months, and at the end of that time, she knew that she was out of time. She went to the end of the 3 months and there was no more time. She knew that she wasn't going to be able to keep it down any longer, that something had to give. I don't know what the circumstances are that brought her to that decision or brought her to that place, but I can tell you they were dire. They had to be something extraordinary that brought them to the decision of where they were on this particular day. They knew that they couldn't last one more day in the way that was. And it wasn't just because they weren't getting any sleep. They knew that they ran the risk of bad things happening if they went one more day. One more day with all of this. Somebody finds out, we're done. So they're cornered. And they got nowhere else to turn. And man, I tell you what, that's when God does work in our lives. When we get cornered, and we find out that there's no place else to go, nothing else that we can do ourselves, we get cornered somewhere, man, God's the only way out. I wonder how come we wait so long before we turn to Him about things. Wonder why sometimes we wait so long to have to get cornered before we turn things over to the Lord. Wouldn't it be better if we did that day one and let Him take care of it with all of that? Well, I suspect that he was involved in their life all throughout these 3 months here, but it finally came to a head, and they knew that something had to give, and that they had to put their full weight on God. That their efforts and everything that they were doing wasn't gonna make this a happy ending, and they knew that they had to put their full weight and their full trust in God. This special child that they had to be turned over to God, and he had to be turned over to Him without any reservations, whatever. What a night that last night in their house must have been like. Think about that last night. You're making a decision about what to do with your child. Making this tough, tough decision. Wonder what that last night might have been like. Well, one of the scripture gives us clues about that as well. It tells us about the faith of those individuals. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the faith of the mom and the dad. And that by faith, they did the next day what they were going to do. And so, at some point during that night prior, they had to come to a decision, and they had to come to a place of peace in that decision. And I suspect that's exactly what took place. That they came to a place where the peace of God is the only thing that could come into their life and make a difference. With them there, I can see the wrestling match that couple would have with the Lord, and then I can see the surrender that they would have, and the sweet release that comes with a surrender to the Lord. There is a sweet sense of release when we turn everything over to Him. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever had that to take place in your life, where the trouble comes to a head, you roll it over on the Lord. You roll your trouble over onto Him, And friend, that's when you can roll over and go to sleep. That's when you roll over and the peace that passes all understanding can come into your life. You've got a mother and a dad that have been living in fear. They've been living in fear, wondering when the footsteps are going to show up at the door and bad things are going to happen. They've been living in fear, and now they display the faith of a Daniel in their lives. How she turned him loose in that ark, God only knows. I love my kids, but I don't have the connection that a mother has to those kids. In fact, after a birth, I'm kind of mad at them for what they've put someone through. That may be sounding a little weird to you, but I'm a little angry at them for what they cause with all of that. And it takes me a while to get over it. And that's why we don't name kids for 2 or 3 days. And because if I named them right off the bat, then it would be a good name to stick them with for the rest of their life. But anyway, I get over that after eventually. But Tracy, she's over it immediately. And the only way I can picture it now, even now, you know, with kids, we've got kids scattered all over the place now, and I listen to their problems and I try to do this or that or the other, but I go down, go back into the house and lay down, go to sleep. Because it's, you know, we've done what we can do, and now they're going to have to make decisions on their own. But mom can't do that. Mom, you know, frets over things. Mom tries to find a way out of it. And the only way I can explain that is that, you know, when those kids are out there, it's like a piece of her heart is out there. It's like a piece of her soul is walking around in South Carolina. A piece of her soul is walking around in Carthage, Texas today. And you know, it's a part of her that is out there. And so I don't know what that's about, but I can see it. And it's hard to understand, but I know that you moms in here know exactly what that is about. I'm not smart enough to get that figured out. So Jochebed loves her baby, but she trusts her God. You see that in all of this? She loves her baby, but she trusts her great big God to work things out. Some of you here got your priorities a little mixed up sometimes. Sometimes we think about our kids and they run our life. Here's Jochebed, and she understood that her child couldn't run her life, that God had to run her life. And when God runs your life, then He takes care of your kids too. And when you get your priorities messed up and you live for your kids and you live for your wife and you live for this one and you live for that one, then you neglect the relationship that you need to have with God, the good Lord Almighty. That's the major relationship that you got to get right. And so she loved her kids. She loved her kids, but she loved her God. And that's what we see with the way that she goes about things here. She loves her. She got her priorities in order. Got everything laid in there the way that it ought to be laid in there. She put her kids in His hands, and she puts her heart in His hands as well. Again, how do I know that? That's Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read a couple of verses over here. Hang with me. I hope there's some lessons in here that you can get from this. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They weren't afraid of the king's commandment anymore. By faith, they loved and trusted God, and they knew that this avenue was the avenue that was going to work out and have the outcome that needed to come. And so they didn't do this any longer out of the fear of the king's commandment, but because he was a proper child, a special child, and by faith they did exactly what they did here. Their fear of God surpassed their fear of man. And that's what has to happen in our life, to where we come to the place of understanding that our fear of God is what is important and not our fear of man. When we fear God, then the fear of man doesn't move us any longer. We'll answer to the Lord, and we'll answer to men if need be, and trust that the Lord will take care of us. Go back to Exodus, if you will, and let me show you what it says there in the first chapter of the book of Exodus. In the lead up to this story here, look at verse 15. It says, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools. If it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives did what? Feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, listen again, fear of God will lead you away from the place where you won't fear men. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. In other words, he gave them families of their own. He gave them families of their own as a reward for what they had done here. It goes back to the idea again that children are a reward from the Lord. They're a blessing and a reward and a heritage that the Lord wants his women to have. It's the fear of God that delivers men from the fear of men. The secret to becoming a godly woman, let me show you this in Proverbs 31. The secret to becoming a godly woman, it tells us very clearly here, chapter 31 and verse 30, says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. It's having a good and healthy fear of God that is the secret to becoming a godly woman and a godly mother. Your child rearing won't be what it ought to be until you get that part right. If you don't have a mark or have a standard to live up to, then your training is going to go crazy on you with your children. You've got to have a standard. You've got to have a mark. Otherwise, every fad that comes down the road is something that you latch onto, and you have no end game with all of that. And so child rearing and going through and raising your children has to have a standard. And God has a standard for that. And if you'll stick with that standard, it's something that won't change throughout your training process. You've got to have a standard. You've got to have a mark to shoot at with this, or their training is going to be hodgepodge at best. Every time something brand new comes in, the newest book comes out about how to do this and do it right. Moms and parents, you got to get that thing right at the very start of all of this. And that's what we have with Jochebed here. She has a foundation, and she started right, and she's moving in the right direction. You got to build your family on Jesus Christ. If you don't build your family on Jesus Christ, then the mark keeps moving. The target keeps moving. And you can't hit a moving target. You'll be up and you'll be down and you'll be all over the place. But there's a standard that God has for us, and he puts it down in the only instruction manual that's going to last for an eternity. The rest of them will come on the bestseller list and move off. But the bestseller of all time, and will remain to be the bestseller of all time, is the Holy Bible. And in there is the instruction manual for raising children. And so if you'll stick with that, you can't go wrong. Aim for a godly home and endeavor to build godly lives. Use the instruction manual that God has provided for you to do exactly that. Have one Lord. Have one faith. Have one baptism. Well, that's one baptism into the family of God. Get those ones right, and then you'll be prepared to use the instruction manual that God has left for you to raise that godly family. Now, if you've messed it up to this point because you've latched on to everything that's come down the road rather than what we're talking about today, let me tell you something. Let me tell you a secret today. You can get it right today. You can get it straightened out today. You can go home and you can shake your bookshelf out and get rid of all the self-help books that are in there. You can get rid of all the instruction manuals and how to do this and how to do that with kids and how Dr. Spock tells you or whoever else is the authority of the day today. That was 1,000 years ago, but I don't know who the guru is today. But whoever the guru is today, unless it's Jesus Christ, I say toss him out with the rest of them. And go ahead and get your instruction manual out and get started right. If you've messed it up to this point, doesn't mean that you have to mess it up the rest of the way. You can stop now, get back on track, and get on with the instruction manual and get things moving in the proper direction. Don't mess the rest of it up because you got it started wrong. Okay? And so, by faith, it says, they did these things. By faith, she placed this child in an ark of bulrushes. By faith, she placed him at the river's edge. By faith, she turned that loose and went back away from there. By faith, they did these things. Listen, folks, it doesn't seem logical to the mortal, normal mind to do some of these things. Only faith can clear that up. And so we have a couple here that got started right, that moved along the path. Here's a woman that feared God and trusted Him with everything that was important in her life. Jochebed was a mother of faith. And so what we need here is we need some mothers of faith in this room too. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He rewards those that would diligently seek Him. Let me read the rest of that over in Hebrews, and I'm going to wind up with this right here. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to bring that same thought to bear. In verse 24 it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We have a mom and dad that had faith, and they followed the leadership of the Lord, understood His providence, they feared God rather than fearing man, and they did as the Lord would direct them to do during this time. I want you to see how it turned out. It talks about here that Moses, when he had come to age, it says that he chose to give up the palace. He chose to give up the palace and go back in and deal with his own people, to be a part of his own people. Why would a man do that? Why would a guy that had it made, that had everything in his life, do that? Well, I would suggest to you today, it's because he was taught well. You go back to the formative years of a child, and they are early on. You pour life into a child early on, and the Bible says when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Train up a child, Proverbs 22 and 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Scripture tells us that. The formative years are early. And so, with God and His providence and such as that, I suspect that Jochebed didn't miss a lick to tell him early on and teach him early on the ways of the Hebrews, to teach him the ways of the Israelites, instilled in him as she was paid to come back and nurse her own child, as she was paid to take care of her own child. I believe she taught him and she instilled in him these principles of faith and such as that. You know, Hebrews, during those days, they might even nurse a child up until the time they were, get this, 4 years old, 3-4 years old. And so she, I'm sure, hung with it as long as she could get away with it so that she could be a part of this of her son's life with all of this. And during that time, she's teaching, and she's teaching, and she's molding, and she's training and training that child up. And what happens? He grows up. And as he grows up, the things that he's been trained in, the foundation that has been laid there, comes out. And now he says that he had turned his back on Pharaoh's court, and now that he would be with his people who were afflicted during that day. Listen, folks, don't give up on what you're doing there. You folks with youngins in your family, you got to stick with it. Get with it early. Stay with it early and often, because even if they run out here and sow some wild oats at some point, I guarantee you that old training is still there. That foundation is still back in there. You got to trust that it is. You have to trust that it's in there. If you put it there, it'll be there. You can't neglect putting it there, though. It won't get there any other way. Nobody else loves them like you love them. Nobody else will put it in there like you can put it in there. So make sure you don't neglect that part of it. You can't determine the outcome, but you can determine the beginning, and you can be assured that when God says that when they get older they'll not depart from it, that means that those principles that have been placed in there will come to their recall, it'll come back to their mind. It'll come back to them at the time when they need it the most. What they'll do with it then is up to that individual, but it's there, and if there, if you've put it there. And so I encourage you to be about that part of it. Today is the first day of the rest of your days. Bad decisions and bad starts are what God specializes in turning around, right? Salvation is the best picture of that. Rotten, dirty, rotten scoundrels and sinful people, and God saves them and turns their life around. And if we've got involved in our process as moms and dads of, you know, having a bad start or getting off in a bad way with some of our training techniques and such as that, today can be the day that changes. That can change today. And get back to the instruction manual and get back to the ways that God has for us to do that. God specializes in turning things around. If you're off in a mess today, turn it around today. If you're headed in a bad direction, you don't have to continue down that road. Turn it around today. Let God turn things around for you. Now, some of you are thinking that I'm talking just about motherhood today. Friend, I'm talking about every aspect of your life. God's good at giving a fresh beginning and a fresh new start. I'm talking about Jochebed, a godly mother, and he can deal with a sinner here this morning. He can deal with a sinner that needs salvation. God's here to save mothers this morning. God's here to save dads this morning. God's here to save children this morning. God's here to save rebellious people this morning. God's here to save those that have been put in a corner this morning. God's here to turn it around, make a change in your life. But what he needs, what he'd like to see, is you to surrender yourself to him this day. Will you or won't you? Where are you in all of this? What direction are you taking? Is everything moving in the right direction? Do you have that fear of God as a foundation in your life? Or are you still fearing what man is going to do and what the fear that man will be throwing at you? Listen, it can all change, and it can all change in a moment here this morning. I'd ask you, if you would, to stand with me for prayer. And we'll offer invitation. And we'll pray that the Lord will be Lord this day and lives will be changed. With every head bowed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have today to bring a theme, Lord God, that we can all identify with. We ask you, Father, that you'd be pleased to use the scripture and the principles that we've laid up out here this morning, Lord, to help us to turn our messy lives into something that could be useful to you today. I thank you again for moms. And Lord, I don't want to lay another guilt trip or a heavy load on a mom. I know it's hard. Lord, there may be some moms here this morning that have got off onto some tangents. And Lord, are buying into some of the things and philosophies of the world this day. And so, Father, I just pray, Lord, that you'd reach down and get some moms and dads by their cheeks. And Lord, turn their face up to you. And Lord, look them deep into the eye, talk straight to them, and show them, Lord God, that you're the only way, that you are the instructor for every part of the family life. Lord, I pray that you bring folks to the place of surrendering to that, and Lord, leaning on you hard, Lord, for what only you can provide. Lord, for those that are in a corner this morning, I ask you, Father, to help them get out of it. Lord, by your leadership and your guidance, Lord God, to take them to a new place, a new level of faith, a new level of love, a new level of devotion here this morning. Lord, for children that have gone through the little bitty child stage and have come up into the time where they think they know what's going on in the world and think they're pretty sharp, I ask you, Father, to give them a renewed love for their parents. To renew that love and to renew that devotion to what parents are trying to put into that child. I pray, God, that you'd dispel rebellion in our children this morning. dispel that rebellion and Lord, the desire to go the way of the world. Lord, help children not to see biblical precepts and concepts as that old-fashioned stuff, but Lord, as stuff that is the marrow of life. And I pray, God, that you'd renew families, Lord, from the bottom to the top and from side to side. I ask you, Father, that you'd just be pleased to do that today and begin a new work. Help us, Lord God, not to give up hope. Help us, Lord, not to give our families away. Help us, Lord, to be engaged every single day, Lord, in every single way. I pray further, Father, for, Lord, just folks that are having a sense of lostness here this morning. Lord, that you'd bring back a sense of purpose in each life. That you'd, Lord, let folks know that you are real in here. Pray, Lord, for the lost this morning. Lord, that they'd just see and recognize how far they are away from you. And Lord, desire that closeness and desire you to speak to each heart. Lord, we just need you to walk up and down and in and through our families and in and through our church, dear God, and make ways where there doesn't seem to be ways. Lord, help us to have a good old-fashioned fear of God. Lord, help us this morning, we pray thee, in Jesus' name and amen. We're going